We started this year reminding ourselves that God has equipped us to enjoy purposeful lives. God has equipped us. His design, God's inspiration, God's implementation, God's resources, and He's given us, equipped us with everything that we need to lead lives which are overflowing with purpose, with meaning, with direction. So here's a question. If God has done this and He's equipped us, how is it that so many Christians struggle to find purpose, especially as they get older? How is it that so many struggle to cope? How is it that so many feel down and depressed by things going on around them? The clue, I believe, comes from who is behind the effort that is being put into these things. We've been looking at what God has done to equip us, what God has done. But so often, even for God's people, we look at ourselves. We look at what we have got, the resources we have, the energy we have, the abilities we have. And as we get older, that becomes more and more challenging. We look at ourselves, our resources, and then we look at our results at the end, and not surprisingly, it's not quite so inspirational. All too easily, our identification and our purpose and the direction that we head off in, even in the things that we think we're doing for God, come down to what we have done and what we are doing. Now, it's not surprising that that's the case for God's people as well, because we live in a world where that's the message that comes to across us all the time. It is a thinking of the world. If you've been listening to the media, if you've been looking at what's happening across the pond in America at the moment, that's what you will see from political leaders all the time. The focus is all about themselves, about what they have done, about what they have achieved, about what they are going to accomplish. It is all centered on themselves. That's a huge amount of boasting, and that is very much a sign of the times, the days in which we live. But that's not what the kingdom of God was ever intended to be. It was never intended to be about what we could do, but about what God could do through us. So when we try to work these things out ourselves, when we try to work out our faith, our relationship with God, and even the things that we do to try to find purpose in life through us and through what we can do, suddenly we start to become people who are measuring things according to our performance. Well, that was the old covenant. That was the law. That was the way it operated. The Ten Commandments were given to us, and the question was about you. You shall not. You shall not. You bring a sacrifice. You make an offering. It was all about the people being called to do things. They were seeking to live under a law. And of course, they never could fulfill that law, because no human being can. And so they always struggled. It was never intended to be God's way. But we live through Christ under the new covenant, a covenant of grace, God's undeserved favor, His gift to us. So the new covenant message is not about what you can do, it is about Jesus saying, I will go down to Jerusalem. I will die on the cross. On the third day, I will be raised. And Him saying to us, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we do that, when we're all about performance, it becomes a life where we are working, 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 striving, striving, striving. And especially when we get older, our resources just suddenly run out and we can't keep it up. And not surprisingly, we get burned out, we get disillusioned, we get angry because things are not working out. Because we are drawing on our own strength. But even worse, something else happens along the way. Satan whispers in our ear because he wants us to follow the world's way of doing things. And he whispers to us, oh, well done, you're working ever so hard. Keep going, keep at it. And of course, we get burned out and disillusioned even more. Second thing happens, we start to look around, even at brothers and sisters. And we say, well, he's not working like I'm working, and he's not. And we start to get envious. What a tragedy. When God has said, let me do the work. And third, and even more dangerously, we even begin to think that as we work for the Lord so hard, we begin to persuade ourselves that in some way, maybe we are deserving of his favor, deserving of his attention. And suddenly we lose sight of what is behind this gift of grace. If I can remind you of what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church of Galatia, said, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we started our year looking not at what we have done, but what God has done. We started to look at the framework that He has put in place. Do you remember that first week? Just to combat any fears that we might have of weakness. We began by recognizing we are jars of clay. Jars of clay. Oh, not an impressive silver and gold. No, clay. It sounds so impressive, but there are two really good reasons why it is good to be jars of clay. Firstly, because we are vessels made by God. He is the potter. We are the clay, which means He forms and molds us. We don't have to strive and work to discover what we're particularly good at. He gently moves us and molds us in those areas. Secondly, we think of a pot that is made out of just clay as being brittle. It's easily chipped and cracked and gets holes and breaks. And that might sound disastrous and weak, apart from the fact that that's God's design, because we are vessels of clay, with the light of the glory of God within us, which then can shine out of us. But we have this treasure, Almighty God within us, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So that was the first week as we looked at being jars of clay, but not a source of weakness. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jars of clay is not a limitation, it is a source of revelation when we allow ourselves to allow God to shine through us in our weakness. That was the first week. And the second, we noted that God had designed us to be a blessing to those around us. We went to Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham. Do you remember that up until this point, it was God who was doing all the blessing. God was blessing his creation. God was blessing his people. But in chapter 12, something changed. And God chose as a model, as an indication of how the rest of Scripture was going to show what his people were going to do. He chose a man, not just who he would bless, but someone who would be a blessing. And his descendants thereafter would be a blessing to the nations around. It was a pattern for what was to come. And of course, the Jewish nation, the descendants of Abraham, had been just that. Do you realize how many famous composers are from Jewish background? Do you realize how many people from industry are from a Jewish background? A few weeks ago, we looked at this and we reminded ourselves of a tiny proportion of people in this world who are Jews. How many of them have won Nobel Prizes? A quarter of all Nobel Prizes won from people who are from a Jewish heritage. There's astonishing blessings in agriculture, in science, in medicine, in literature. God intended his people to be a blessing. And of course, the greatest blessing would come through the seed of Abraham, which was Jesus, and through Jesus to the rest of the nations, through his church, through you. Every time you walk into a room where there is conflict, where your family is at odds, or there is confusion or anxiety, you take the presence of God and you take blessing into that context. What a privilege. You don't need to prepare. You don't need to be on a rota. You don't need equipment. You just make the presence of God available in the context. All of these people, people who are old and weak, not talking about you. I'm talking about Abram, who was 75 years old when God said this to him, and his wife Sarai, who was barren, who didn't have children. But it's a picture for us. It's not our weakness that matters, it is God's strength. Which brings us to what we're going to look at today in Genesis 15, which begins. This, by the way, we've gone from Genesis 12, the calling of Abraham, to Genesis 15, the covenant with Abraham, where God says, "What I said I would do, I will do." It begins after this, the vision of the Lord came to Abram in the word of the Lord, sorry, came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram." Oh, hang on a minute. What on earth is going on here? Do not be afraid, Abram. What is happening that this man who's just been blessed by God to be a blessing is struggling? Remember, Abram is a pattern for what was to come. He's also a work in progress, just like we are. So, what happens between chapters 12 and 15? Well, let's look at some lessons that apply to us. And the first thing that we find is that there was a famine in the land. So, we go down to Egypt. Oh, but he doesn't do it well. And to save his own skin, he doesn't tell the people there that Sarai is his wife, he pretends he's his sister. He gets himself, he gets Sarai, and he gets Pharaoh into so much trouble. There is so much complication and cursing that comes in because he doesn't do things being led by God. Things move on. Abram and Lot, his nephew, both of them have been blessed by God. Their herds have increased enormously, so much so that they cannot be sustained on the same land in the same area. So they decide to separate. Abram says to Lot, "You choose. Do you want to go left? If you do, I'll go right. If you want to go right, I'll go left." And Lot looks at the land and he sees what seems to be precious, lush land. in the plain of the Jordan, and he settles there. Interesting that the Bible says this occurred before God brought judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he settles in the city of Sodom. We move on a little bit more to the next chapter, and we find that there is conflict. My goodness. Again, the region that we know today is prone to conflict, and it's happening again. And we see that in this area, five kings with five armies begin to rebel against the alliance of four kings with four armies led by Chedorlaomer. He would be from Iran today. Interesting, isn't it? And they rebel, but they are defeated by the four kings. Chedorlaomer conquers them and takes all the people and their possessions into captivity, including the king of Sodom, including Lot and his family and all of his possessions. A survivor from that attack comes and finds Abram, and Abram sets off to rescue his nephew. How's he going to do that against the might of four armies? You've already defeated five armies. He does so by selecting just 318 men. They march all night from Hebron in the south of Israel, right the way up to Dan and beyond. And the next day they fight an army and win a great victory against Chedorlaomer and his five armies. How's that possible with 318 men? Because this is what God does. It's the pattern laid out in Abraham. It's not your power that counts. It's not what you can do. It is what God can do through you. It is not the overwhelming power of the enemy, of whatever obstacle, whatever impossible situation you face that matters. It is the one who has blessed you and your willingness to let him lead. For God's blessed people who seek his lead, extraordinary results follow. Which brings us to the end of chapter 14. We're almost caught up. And the king of Sodom raises his ugly little head again. And he says to Abraham, well done, great victory. How about sharing the spoils? You keep all the possessions and I'll keep the people. What's Abram's response? He turns to him and he says, no, I've made an oath before God. You can keep all of it. I don't want you ever to be able to say, I made Abram rich. He gives all the glory to God. God's strength, God's initiative, God's resources, God's power, God's victory, not yours. Do you get that repeated theme? By the way, that's the chapter in which Abram also meets Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? He is the priest of God Most High. That's verse 18. Do you remember a few years ago when we looked at the names of God? God Most High, El Elyon, the God who is above all gods, the God who could defeat the king of four armies who'd already defeated the king of five armies, the God who is above all. First time it appears in scripture. The God Most High, El Elyon. Let me again share with you that verse. This is what Melchizedek said. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, El Elyon, the creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, El Elyon, who delivered your enemies into your hands. He's making it clear who is responsible for achieving the victory. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything, and we see for the first time the principle of tithing. It is God who provides, God who wins the victory, God who delivers. And in response, we give back this tithe to God. And here's where it appears for the first time. And so we move to the next chapter. Those are the things that have happened, the ups and downs of a man blessed by God. God is still teaching him as this morning he is teaching us. And he says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do you know in this one verse, five well-known phrases of scripture appear for the first time? You're about to see them here, and they will echo through the pages of scripture hereafter. First, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Of course, there's no Bible, there are no scriptures for Abram to read. It comes in a vision. But those two things come together so often. This is the first time the word of the Lord appears and the first time that vision appears. Do you know, a few days ago, I was in the prayer room in the building where we used to meet and pray and pray and pray for God to envision us. And on the wall, still are all those verses of scripture where the word came. And sometimes it came in a vision, in a picture directly. Remember the picture of the pregnant woman who, when the time was right, God would birth something in us, in our church, and do something different. My goodness, he's doing that. That envisioning that Abram is receiving comes the word of the Lord, and God envisions Abram. That's what we're doing today. It's what I'm seeking to do for you, to share God's word and envision you for how to live. The third thing, so we've done the two, word of the Lord and the vision. They're two of the five things that come for the first time. The third, do not be afraid, Abram. That's the phrase, in fact, that's the command that Jesus spoke more often than anything else. More often, this is the phrase that Jesus used to his followers, to the people around him. Do not be afraid. Why? Because that's what we do. That's what human beings do. As soon as we lose sight of God and the enemy, that whispering and the world's perspective picks up, we become afraid. What are you afraid of? God says to Abram, do not be afraid. And Jesus said it repeatedly. And what? Why should we not be afraid? Well, the final two things come in the last part of this same verse. I am your shield and your very great reward. God is our shield. God is the one who defends us from the enemy's attacks on us. He's the one who guarantees the enemy will not overcome us. He's the one who assures us he is our protection. He's reminding Abram, and one of the things we do when we come together, we hear the word of the Lord. He re-envisions us. The fear disappears, and we take God as our shield once more. And not just our shield, but he says, your very great reward. That word, reward, in Hebrew means payment, return, wages, salary. What keeps us going? It's our provision. Because God is our provider. One of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, our provider. Do you know what the core word of that word Jireh is? It is to see. He's the God who sees. Do you know where the word provision comes from the Latin? Pro and vision. Vision is see, and pro is before. God sees before the need even comes. This is who God is. He sees our need and he provides. He's our salary. Did you really think that the money you got from earning a job, or you get from the government, or you put into your pension pot, do you really think you provided that? When we learn that God is our provider, and not just the payer of our reward or our salary, but our very great reward, we realize we will always have everything that we need for what God calls us to. So, five incredible things that come in this one verse. And what's the response? What's partly behind this fear that Abram has? Verse 2, Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." God had promised to do things with his descendants, and he just couldn't see how. Is that us? So full of fear because we just can't see how God can possibly do what we think needs doing. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord is back. The word of the Lord came to him. "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look up at the stars and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Interesting, isn't it? He took him outside. Presumably, he was in a tent, and God took him outside, and he saw the stars, and he gave him perspective, God's perspective. Have you seen the stars this week? Last night, stunning. I even persuaded, it was freezing cold, I persuaded Lorinda to go out for a couple of minutes. Have you seen the planets that are visible this week? Mars, Mercury, Venus, Jupiter, Saturn. And even if you've got really simple binoculars, just look at Jupiter, which is something like 10 times the size of the Earth, but it's so far away. And around it, you can see those pinpricks, the four moons that go around. Galilean moons, named after Galileo, who first saw them several hundred years ago. Have a look. How much we need to gain God's perspective in whatever we are faced with. So it was for Abraham. There's one more verse. The verse that is the response of Abraham to this. Verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And this is the first time in your Bible that the word believed occurs. Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you realize how important this verse is? It's so important, it's quoted specifically three times in the New Testament by James in his book, by the Apostle Paul in Romans, and in Galatians chapter 3. Let me put it on the screen for you. So again, I ask, Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the Lord? You see why I now mentioned that at the beginning. Our efforts, our work, our pursuit of making ourselves righteous or having purpose, what we do. Does he reveal his spirit and his work according to all the hard effort that we put in? Or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How do we, as heirs of the promise of Abram through Christ, receive the same blessing, overcome this being down and depressed and sense of all being out of control? Is it through our hard work and effort? Or is it by believing? Believing. Now you're going to come to me and you're going to say, hang on a second. I believe in God. That's why I'm a Christian. Great. Yeah, I believe in God. I also believe in Satan. I believe in Stalin. I believe in Adolf Hitler. I believe, as in understand, but do we believe he is who he says he is? That he is our shield and our very great reward for you in the situation you are dealing with, even in your weakness. Do you believe? It's down to faith. How do we achieve then the kind of blessings and purpose that God has given? Well, let's jump on a verse to verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith. Those who believe are children of Abram. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Did you know that's what God did? Spoke the gospel to Abraham by saying, all nations will be blessed through you. And what's the conclusion? So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. The man of faith. God doesn't want us to just be a people who come to church, who do. He wants us to believe in him. He's the provider, he's your shield, and he is your source, your very great reward. Belief, faith in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this example of Abram. Thank you for a man who was imperfect, but he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you offer the same righteousness to us, that the prayer of a righteous man is heard. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask for faith to believe. That you will deliver when nobody else can, that you will give purpose when nobody else can. Lord, we state our faith and we trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.